If you will open your Bibles to John chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. You may use the Pew Bible in front of you or your own. I'm going to read beginning at verse 19 through verse 31. John chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent by the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, and because he was before me, I myself did not know him. But for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Welcome to every one of you this morning, and it's a great delight to have you here, particularly if you're a visitor. We are thrilled that you're here and would ask that those of you sitting on the left-hand side of each pew might pick up the blue pad, fill it out, pass it down the row on which you're seated, that we might have a record of your being here. One announcement only that I feel compelled to make this morning on the communion morning, that we usually do not make any announcements, but some of you know that Mark Craig, the senior pastor of Highland Park Methodist Church, had a heart attack on Thursday. He is well, resting and recovering well in Presbyterian Hospital. Would you pray for Mark and for his family and for our brothers and sisters in that congregation? But please do not go visit Mark. His family has asked that we might, those of you who know him, you might choose to send a card or a note, but don't visit. But let's be praying for him. And let's pray now together. Father, thank you for your word that is before us. Thank you for the privilege we have of seeking to understand what it means as it teaches us about your Son who is the Lamb of God. And we do pray for Mark Craig and for his family that you would comfort him and care for him and all those in that church, that they would know the blessing of your provision in a time of uncertainty. Father, all of us are really on the verge in one way or another of having a heart attack, in the sense that life is short, life is unpredictable, and we do not know what will happen even before I finish this sentence, but you do, and you are a great God. Point our hearts towards the truth this morning by word and sacrament, and let us love loving you more than anything else. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I listen to the radio late at night, and it drives my sweet wife crazy. Last night, for example, we got in bed, and Barbara read for a while, which she does, and I read for a few minutes, which I do, and then I turn on my radio, and I try and keep it soft, but, well, by the time Barbara turns out the light, she usually says, "It's predictable. I can always count on it." Just as the light goes out, she says, "Please turn off the radio." She's very sweet about it. She always says, "Please." Now, last night I did what I sometimes do when I particularly want to listen to something. I take the radio, which is one of these little cubes on my bedside table, and I bring it into bed with me and sort of curl up with it and sort of put my ear right next to it. Now, I've told some of you before that what I listen to late at night is BBC through the National Public Radio that we get here in Dallas. Beginning at 10 o'clock at night, you can hear BBC Radio. And I always think it's fun to sort of wake up with Europe, you know, and they're waking up as we're going to bed. And it's always fun to listen to the radio. But one of the things I really like about the BBC is that the voices are, they're beautiful voices, these beautiful English voices. But they're monotones. They're actually, they put you to sleep. That's maybe why I do it. There's nothing very energetic about these voices. There's nothing very lively about them. You don't even know the names. They rarely say their names, if ever, you know, that they're so-and-so. Unlike sort of us Americans, we always have our news stars, newscasters be kind of personalities whose names we know and loyalties. Well, these are nameless, sort of faceless people speaking to me in a drone that somehow just helps me go to sleep. In other words, these people on the BBC radio do not call attention to themselves. The voice doesn't call attention to itself, but to the news that it's reading. On the contrary, some voices that you and I know on the radio call a lot of attention to themselves. Some personalities are real personalities, like Dr. Laura and Rush Limbaugh. I mean, there's no mistaking when you're listening to one of them on the radio. You know who they are. You have your mental picture of them. And you know that they are speaking to you from their hearts, I think. Now, John the Baptist compares himself to the voice that we don't know, to the voice that, as it were, is a bland voice. He says, I'm just a voice. I'm a sound that really isn't meant to call attention to itself. Don't focus on me, he says. He only wants his voice to focus to the Christ. John said he was a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And this is a quote, as some of you know, from Isaiah chapter 40, which John the Baptist applies to himself. Isaiah was talking about the improvements that were necessary to the interstate highway system that connected the deserts of Syria and Iraq to Israel and on the way to Jerusalem. It's the road, you might say, from Baghdad to Jerusalem, and it's the road that is crooked and needs to be made straight. The way into the promised land, the way to hope, the way to life, the way to Jerusalem, the way to all the wonderful things that are there and all that they represented to the people of God is a crooked way until the Lord himself makes that way straight. So there's the leveling of hills and the straightening of the curves, which was the path that God's people took back from what? From exile. And what Isaiah is saying and what John the Baptist picks up is this. I'm a voice, and I'm pointing you to the way. The road isn't important. The destination is important. Come and follow me on the road, but as you do, know that the destination is the critical thing. So as we come from exile in Baghdad, exile from sin and darkness and death, we come on God's highway to the promise, to the hope, who is Jesus. And we go up to Jerusalem. And the reason it always says in the scripture you go up to Jerusalem is because Jerusalem was elevated. 3,000 feet separate the height of Jerusalem above sea level from the Jordan River, 3,000 feet below it, but just 20 miles away. It's quite a drop or quite a climb. And the highway is crooked and it's treacherous. And it's dangerous. You know, it's particularly dangerous on this highway if you try and find your own shortcut. If you try and find your own way into the hope and promise of God. If you say, I can know God on my own terms. If I just do what I think is right in my own eyes, I'll know God and everything will be right and God will smile upon me. And God says, there is one way. There is one highway. And unless you come by that one highway, the lions and the bears in the Judean wilderness and in the desert will eat you alive. You must come on the highway that is protected by the one who leads you that way. Out of exile, out of sin, out of darkness and death. The way is Jesus. The destination is Jesus. And as the people come back from exile, they cross the Jordan River. And there they must go through the water in order to be saved. Just as we must go through the water of baptism in order to be saved. Yes, this is not just poetry. This is what God means when He tells the story of the nation coming back from exile. He wants us to see ourselves in that story. Isaiah wants us to see ourselves on the road, on the way, going up there, coming to Jerusalem, through the water of baptism. And there's John the Baptist doing just that in the Jordan River, giving what he calls a baptism of repentance. Because he says, all you good people, all you wonderful folks who think you know the way, you don't know the way. Your perception is clouded and darkened. And there is no one. There is no one who is exempt. Every heart needs guiding. Every heart is potentially veering off the course into the wilderness to be eaten by the lions and the bears. I don't care if you're a minister of the gospel. I don't care if you're a priest. I don't care if you're a missionary, an elder, a deacon. All of us have treachery in the highways of our hearts. And all of us must come through the water of baptism at the Jordan River and go up to the temple to see the Lamb. You see, every time John the Baptist had an opportunity to focus on himself, he shifts the focus to Christ. The answer to the question that he is asked, who are you, is always, who is he? It's always, that's the wrong question. The question is not, who am I? The question is he? Who is it that you're going up to see? What are you on this road for? Where are you going? You're going to the temple, but it's not just a building you're going to. You're going to see in the temple the Lamb of God. And so when Jesus comes to John the Baptist the next day, that is exactly what he says. Behold the Lamb. It's his way of saying, look, God's Lamb. That's the destination. That's what we're here for. That's what we're on the highway for. That's what you're coming through the waters for. It's all about Him. As he points. The use of the Lamb as a metaphor for the wonder of what the Lord has done for us. It's a deep metaphor, isn't it? It's somewhat familiar to us. It's rich in all of those Old Testament images. The lamb was used for the sacrifice during the Passover. The lamb was led to slaughter in Isaiah's prophecy, where it says he was like a lamb led to slaughter. The lamb was offered daily in the sacrifices in the temple. And John the Baptist is saying that Jesus takes the place of and fulfills all that the lamb of the Old Testament means. This continual daily sacrifice that went on in the temple, now once and for all, it is ended. There is no more daily sacrifice in the temple. There is no more temple. Because the Lamb has for once and all shed His blood by one definite act, taking away the sin of the world. On the highway to Jerusalem, The people would long to get home. And sometimes they were just like our children. When are we going to get there, Daddy? When we lived in Virginia, we used to drive from Richmond back to Charlottesville. It was only about 60 miles, but we would take that drive quite frequently. And predictably, our second grader and our kindergartner would get in the car at Grandma's house in Richmond and say, "When are we going to get home? When do we get there?" And Barbara and I learned that the road, which became so familiar to us between Richmond and Charlottesville, we would point out certain benchmarks along the way, along the road. You remember that farmhouse, kids? You remember Thomas Jefferson lives up there in Monticello? That means we're just about there. Remember that beautiful horse farm up on the hills? Benchmarks along the way, the highway. And so God was pleased to give his people benchmarks along the highway through the wilderness to see the Lamb of God. The Old Testament covenants and the Old Testament promises and the festivals, all of them benchmarks to tell us that we're getting closer. The Lamb accomplishes salvation not just for the temple worshipers in Jerusalem, but for a world of his people who still need to be on the road. But in his mind, you must also understand that the Lamb is not only humbled in sacrifice. In other words, for John the Baptist, he knew a lot about this Lamb. He knew that this Lamb was not only to be humbled as a sacrifice, but this Lamb was to be exalted to glory. And the reason why, he says in verse 30, he is higher of higher rank than him, John the Baptist, and his taking away the sin of his people from all over the world is an act of power, not of weakness. We think of a lamb, what do we think of? We think of a docile creature. We think of a kind of weak and frail little thing. And so it is. Those of you who can turn around and look at the rose window behind you, if you can see it. Look in the middle. You see the lamb there, but do you see that the lamb is in front of the cross, and sometimes the lamb is shown as bearing a staff, and the staff that the lamb carries is the cross, but it's also the scepter of power, the scepter of might, and the scepter of glory. So the Lamb of God who becomes slain for us is also the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world as an act of great power. The words "take away" actually mean take up or bear. Jesus took away our sin by bearing it upon himself. This sin, the sin of the world, which means the totality of all of the sin that is among those from every part of the world for whom Jesus died. This huge weight of sin. This huge weight of sin he took upon himself. One of my fantasies is that I'm going to get a Jeep. And I want one of those Jeeps with a hard top thing that comes off. But I've studied these Jeeps, and I know that the top that comes off, the hard top, you can't lift it off yourself. It's too heavy. So if you buy one of those Jeeps, you also got to buy a gizmo in your garage that hangs down and hooks on the side and lifts the top off your Jeep when you want to take it off. Because it's too heavy. 20 or 25 years ago, some of you remember that we used to do projects, man, in our basements and our houses and in our attics. We used to do things we don't do anymore. At least I don't do them anymore. And I had a friend who was putting up wallboard once in his basement of his house. And he was silly putting up wallboard. I wouldn't have any idea how to do that. But he sort of did. He had this big, thick row of sheath of wallboard material lying up against the wall. And somehow, it fell over onto his one-year-old daughter. And he was all alone with her. And he struggled with all his might to lift this wallboard up off the floor. And he couldn't. The weight of it was too heavy. And he started screaming and crying out for help. And fortunately, a neighbor heard and brought a third person. And together, they were able to quickly lift the wallboards
off the little girl, and she's fine. She's wonderful. She's now a lovely 23-year-old who's actually an actress. But the weight of sin will crush you. We think of sin as a light thing. It's not. It's heavy. And the weight of our sin crushed Jesus, the Messiah. That's what Isaiah promised. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell on him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Isaiah 53:12, he bore the sins of many. 1 Peter 2:24, he bore our sins on the tree. And he did not do this out of weakness. He did it as the all-powerful Lamb of God, who though he died in weakness, he was raised in power, and therefore is able to attribute to everyone who calls upon his name the salvation that he won and earned by being crushed for our sin. You cannot have a weak lamb who can save a world of sinners. And you cannot have a strong lamb who is not willing to be weak to die. Jesus was both. And because he was both, he is now the wonderful, glorified, very alive Lamb of God, praying in heaven for you. Give we the glory and praise to the Lamb, we sang earlier. Take we the robe and the harp and the palm. Sing we the song of the Lamb who was slain, dying for your sin in weakness, crushed by you. You were that wallboard. You were bearing down on the wallboard. You and I were lying down on the wallboard in order to make it heavier to crush him. But rising with might and power to rule and to reign in love and to give to every one of you who call on his name this morning the right to become a child of God.